Young children are always asking questions. If you have young children, you'll know that. Apparently, four-year-old girls ask the most questions. I was reading a wee study on this. Four-year-old girls can average 390 questions per day, apparently. If you have a four-year-old girl, you'll be aware of that. If allowing for your average sleeping times, that's about one every 2 minutes. And that's how they learn. That's how children learn. They ask questions and they get answers. And one question leads to another. And so you get into the endless why questions, why and why and why, because they're learning. And the prophecy of Malachi, as we would like that, there's a series of questions. God speaks to his people, and his people ask questions. And as they ask questions, they get another answer, and leads to another question, and so on. It's almost like a dialogue between God and his people through Malachi. Last week, they said to God, "How have you loved us? How is your love to us shown?" And he brought them a word of reassurance, and he assured them that he loved them. And this week, we're going to see where God brings a word of challenge to his people. He loves his people, and he brings a word of challenge to them. And we're going to read the verses that are up on the screen there in just one moment. Remember, this is the last prophet that God spoke to his people through. Malachi spoke, and then there were about 400 years when there was no word of prophecy until John the Baptist came proclaiming the coming of Jesus. And then Jesus, of course, the Messiah, came. So this is the very last word of God to his people in the Old Testament, and we have it preserved for us. And we're going to read today from Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 to 2, verse 9. So let me read. If you have your Bible there, you may want to follow. Malachi is easy to find. It's the very last book before Matthew at the start of the New Testament. So God's word from Malachi chapter 1. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it's defiled, and of its food, it's contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable meal in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now this admonition is for you, priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread in your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. We finish there at verse 9. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as you spoke to your people through your prophets all those years ago, you will speak to us today by your Holy Spirit and help us to understand and to obey what you teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the issues God raised, first of all, as he speaks to his people. He brings several things to their attention. I say, last week he was bringing a word of reassurance. This week he wants to bring a challenge to them. And here's what God says. He says that my people are dishonouring me. They're dishonouring me. They're bringing dishonour to my name. And how were they doing that? Well, they were bringing unacceptable sacrifices. They were bringing sacrifices to the altar, to the priests who would offer them up to God. They weren't really sacrifices in any sense because they cost the people nothing. They were worthless. Animals which were crippled or blind or diseased that they would have been killing anyway. They were worthless to them and their flocks. So they sort of thought, well, that would do God. We'll take that along. They had been told, we can read in the books of the law earlier on in the Bible, that they had to bring perfect animals. They had to bring the best of their crops. They had to give God of their best. And they had to bring those along to be offered. And we read there, verse 14, they had perfectly suitable animals. They had perfectly healthy animals. But they chose out one that was diseased, it wasn't worth much. And they brought that to offer to God. So they were offering unacceptable sacrifices. And God says, temple worship has just become a burden. Rather than it being a joy to come along to worship God, it was just a burden. Look at verse 13 there of chapter 1. You say, what a burden, and you sniff at it. It's as if people say, here we go up to the temple again. Where's that three-legged sheep till I offer that? Find me something to get me through. And instead of coming into God's presence as the great God, they were just going through the motions. Their heart wasn't in it, and that was reflected in the way they treated God. See, worship is to give God his worth. Worship is to see who God is and to come before him to praise him. And the people weren't doing that. He was the God who loved them. He just told them that. He was the God who had brought them through the Exodus, brought them from Egypt, led them to the Promised Land. And even though they were exiled because of their behavior, he brought them back. And they're not giving him the worship due to his name. And also God's priests were disobeying him. Not just the people, but the priests who were responsible for them. They accepted the defiled offerings. When the people brought these offerings that weren't plainly acceptable, weren't up to God's standard, they should have known God's requirements. They should have pointed that out to the people. They should have turned them away and said, no, that's not acceptable. But they just went ahead. And they turned a blind eye. They were complicit in what the people were doing. And secondly, chapter 2, verse 7 there, we can see they failed to teach the people. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. One task of the priests was to offer sacrifices, another was to teach the people, but they weren't doing that. And so when the people brought along these flawed sacrifices and offerings, they didn't know any better, because the priests weren't teaching them the law. They were failing in their task. So they were partly to blame for the people's wrong attitude. And the priests also didn't lead by example. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. You have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. So God says, you priests, you're not living as you should. So how can you possibly teach others? You've turned away from God yourselves. You're not setting the standard for the people. The people look to you and they see the way you're living, so they don't live any differently. And God says, you failed to follow the example of Levi. Levi, from whom the tribe of Levites came, who were lead the worship in the temple. And God says of them, of Levi, in verse 6 of chapter 2, true instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. But God says to the priest, but you're not following the footsteps of Levi. You're not obeying me. You're not fulfilling the task that you are called to fulfill. And they showed favoritism. Look at the very last verse we read, verse 9. You have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. They weren't being impartial when they administered the law. Maybe they were favouring their friends, or maybe they were taking bribes, but they weren't administering the law as they should have been. They weren't treating all the people the same. They weren't bringing the message that they should have brought. They were turning a blind eye to some things and maybe favouring some of their friends or colleagues or whatever. So this was all going on in the worship of the temple. And God comes to challenge his people. And here's the response that God made to them. First of all, he says, you're treating me with contempt. You're treating me with contempt. Both the priests and the people were guilty of this. And God says, a son honors his father, even a servant honors his master. But you're not honoring me. You're not honoring me, and yet I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty. My name is to be feared among the nations. But you think any old thing will do? Levi stood in awe of God's name. God's name revealed his character. And that's a recurring theme in Malachi, but the name of the Lord, who God is, God's greatness. And God says, by your actions and the actions of the priests, you're really treating me with contempt. You're treating me in a way that you wouldn't treat a relative, or you wouldn't treat even your master if you're a servant. And he says, look at verse 8 of chapter 1 there. These animals you're bringing to me, these crippled, diseased animals, try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? There was still a governor in the area. As you read through Ezra and Nehemiah, as they built the walls and so on, there wasn't a king at that time. There was still a governor in place. And God's saying, if you had to bring your governor something for some reason, you wouldn't bring some old diseased animal. They wouldn't accept that. But yet you think you can do that to me. You're treating me with contempt. And God says in verse 10, I'm not pleased with you. I'm not pleased with you. God's own chosen people whom he loved, but he wasn't pleased with them. And so God goes on and says, I won't accept your sacrifices. The people thought they could offer any old animal to God, but it wasn't so. The offering in the Old Testament, these sacrificial offerings, they served three purposes. They made atonement for the people's sin. They were sacrificed by the priests so that the people could be forgiven and no cleansing. And they demonstrated thankfulness. They demonstrated thankfulness to God for his blessings. And thirdly, they were a sign of self-sacrifice. The people were willing to say, we will give our best to God. We're willing to give the best of our flocks, valuable as they are to us, or the best of our crops. We're going to give those to God. It wasn't just some quaint ritual that God had invented. It was very significant in the lives of the people. And God says, these sacrifices aren't heartfelt. They mean nothing to you, and they mean nothing to me. And I'm not going to accept them. Why should I accept something like that? And then he goes on, he says a strange thing to them. He says, I prefer you didn't even bother. Look, verse 10, he says, I wish somebody would just shut the temple doors so you can't even come and offer these sacrifices. I wish that would happen. And this is God who instigated these sacrifices, God who loves his own people. And he says, do you know, it'd be better if you didn't bother. It'd be better if you didn't bother bringing me a half-hearted sacrifice. It'd be better if you didn't come at all. And God had given a very similar message way before the exile through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, you don't need to look it up. Let me just read these few verses from Isaiah chapter 1. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me, says God. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. God knows that their worship isn't heartfelt. And he says, this is just, it's a burden to you and it's a burden to me. And I don't want to hear it. I don't want to accept these offerings. And then God says, the priests will be held to account. He says, I hold the priests responsible. The people are guilty as well, but the leaders of the people who were responsible for the worship in the temple, he says, I'm going to make them and their descendants unclean. He says, they're going to be made ceremonially unclean. They'll be unfit to serve at the altar. When they bless people, that will turn into curses. I won't honor their blessings. And they're going to end up being despised and humiliated before the people. The people will hold them in no respect because they're going to see how I judge them for what they're doing. You see, God knew what was happening. God saw the heart of the people. Others might look on and see the folk going into the temple and bringing their animals for sacrifice and think, there are people worshipping their God. But God says, look, I see inside. I know the motivation. I know what's wrong. I know that this is all just a bit of a sham. It's just get it over with, get it done with, give God something or other, and let's get back to our work and our farms. And we treat God, and you treat me contemptuously, God says. Well, what about us today? 2,500 years later, how can this possibly be relevant to us today? Come down, amen. God is speaking to his own people, and we're now his people. if we're part of the church and we're Christians, we're God's people today. God has opened up his people from just the Jewish people to all who believe in Jesus. And we don't have a sacrificial system anymore. Jesus was the one final perfect sacrifice for everyone's sin. We read about that in the book of Hebrews. Jesus came and his life was offered. He was offered as a sacrifice for our sin. John the Baptist, when he saw him, said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was offered for us once and for all. The Anglican, the Book of Common Prayer, the old prayer book, says that Jesus gave himself as a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. So we don't offer sacrifices. Jesus was the perfect lamb sacrifice for us. And we don't have priests in the Old Testament sense. We don't have priests to offer sacrifices for us. We don't have priests who are mediators between us and God, because we can come directly to God through Jesus, our great high priest. Some churches do still call their ministers priests, but we don't believe that sacrifices are offered. Jesus offered himself once on behalf of all mankind. But Peter does say this in his letter. First Peter chapter 2. He says, "As you come to him," that is, as we come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, "you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So Peter says, if you're Christians today, and Peter was writing as a Jew who knew the whole sacrificial system and the temple worship system. And he says, if you're a Christian today, you are all priests. Sometimes we talk about the priesthood of all believers. You're all there to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Not bulls and sheep, not sacrifices for forgiveness, because Jesus has offered his body so that we might be forgiven. But we're called to offer our lives as spiritual sacrifices. And this is what Paul says, writing to the Romans. "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." As the people offered sacrifice in the temple, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. And that is, Paul says, is our bodies. Here's how it's paraphrased in the Message translation. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Everything we have, everything we do is to be offered to God, the very best that we have. It's easy to see how the people in the Old Testament failed and dishonored God. It's easy to see if you bring a diseased sheep or a blind lamb or something along. Now, that's obviously dishonoring God, but can we do the same? Can we take God for granted? Can we be too familiar? Can we be too casual? Can we offer God what is second best? Jesus called us his friends, and we have that privilege of a unique relationship with God, which no other religion dares to offer. We have, not because we're worthy of it, but because Jesus has allowed us to be called his friends. But we mustn't forget who God is. Verse 14, God is the great King. He is the Lord Almighty. He is to be feared among the nations. And like Levi, we must stand in awe of God's name. Our God's a consuming fire. We have the privilege of coming into his presence, but we mustn't ever treat him with contempt. We mustn't treat God lightly. And like the Old Testament people, we can offer a shoddy, half-hearted sacrifice, which costs little. We have to give our lives, but we can, whether it's our time or our money, our gifts and abilities, we can offer God the leftovers, if we're honest. When we have satisfied ourselves, we can come to worship or to pray or to home groups or whatever. You know, if we can fit it in amongst our other hobbies and all the things we have in our lives and all the business, we'll have a bit of time, we'll get along and we'll get along to church, we'll see what's happening. Or we can have that attitude that the people have. We can say, "Oh, Sunday again, here we go." Or is that only Aaron and I think that? No, any of us can think that. Here's Sunday, right, get up, get the children, get out to church. Come grudgingly, instead of saying, here's the day when we've set aside time to go and worship God. And we can go through the motions. Or, I have to say this here in Hollywood, we can turn up awful late. You know, we can stroll in any old time and just think, well, God's there. He's going to be waiting for me. If we had an appointment with a bank manager, or if you're in a business, you have some business meeting to sign some high-powered deal, you'd be there in good time. And you know, we can be just too casual. We can just be too casual about God. We can offer him shoddy worship, half-hearted commitment and service. We've got to be really careful with that. We can treat God in a way we would never dream of treating our boss or someone to whom we were responsible, because a boss wouldn't accept half-hearted work. If we'd some work to do, some report to prepare, and we hand him some tatty, doggy-eared bit of work half done, it'd be soon given back to us and we'd be told to go and do it again if we kept our job at all. Or if you're on a sports team of some sort, whatever, athletics or football or whatever, if you turn out a half-hearted performance on a Saturday, the coach isn't going to say, oh, that's fine. The coach is going to say, you didn't give your best. I expect you to give your best when you're out performing there. In so many other areas, we do our best. In our work, in our studies, in our sports and in our activity, we do our best. We do our absolute best. And sometimes in our service to God, we can be guilty of half-hearted service, half-hearted worship. Our old school principal, about three principals ago up in Sullivan, said that he will never accept the AIDR attitude from either staff or pupils. AIDR, don't know if you've come across it, ach, it'll do rightly. He said that's never acceptable from either the pupils or the staff. We do our best. We do our very best. But yet that can be our attitude to God, can't it? Yeah, I'll get along if I can. Yeah, well, I'll do this if I can. I'm teaching a junior church today. I'll quick get this together. We can offer God very half-hearted worship. I told you before about a song that Graham Kendrick wrote many years ago called Sympathy, and I couldn't find it, but I did. I came across it, finally found it. Apparently there's some dispute between him and a co-writer, and so you can't listen to it anymore. It's not, you know, it's not out there, and you can't find it anywhere. But here's what it says. Master, one verse says, Master, you are always very dear to me, but it seems that my affairs, they fill my mind. Never mind, I'm sure you'll understand my situation. Please accept my Sundays and the dog ends of my time. Can that be our attitude to God sometimes? Yeah, you know, we fit God in around all the other things in our lives. We can be guilty of going through the motions. And God complained to his people. He said, again, through Isaiah long before this, that worship wasn't from the heart. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. These people, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. He was speaking obviously to people in the Old Testament with all the rules and regulations for temple worship, but we can do the same thing. You know, we can come into to church and we can sing and we can go through the motions, and if we're honest, our hearts are miles away and we're thinking what's coming during the week. And is that worship honourable to God? The writer of the Hebrews says this about worship and sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. There's God saying he wants our heartfelt worship, and he wants our lives out there to reflect what he has done for us. He wants our whole lives, our bodies, just as the message paraphrased there. He wants everything we do to honour God. It must show in our lives. People must see that, not just when we're in here in church on Sunday, but when we're out there going about our daily business. You know, we can honour God's name just as the way the people did in the Old Testament. If people round about could see the Jewish people bringing in animals that they knew were diseased and going half-heartedly about the temple worship, they would know that they didn't think much of their God. And God's name would be brought into dishonour. We can do exactly the same. If people out there know you're a Christian and they don't see your life committed to God, they can say, well, obviously, there's not much to this Christian faith. Again, when I was back teaching in school, every so often a complaint would come in from some member of the public. Maybe there'd been pupils misbehaving on the bus or down in Johnny the Jig Park or something. And the head would be up in assembly, being very stern, and would say, you know, when you behave like that and you've got the school blazer on, people immediately know what school you're from, and you bring the school's name into disrepute. Because whether it's Sullivan or Priory or Methody or whatever it is, people know what school you're representing. And that's why they ring up and they complain. And when we get complaints like that, then it brings the whole school's name down. And when we behave in a way outside that dishonours God, then people will look at us and that dishonours his name. If our words, our attitudes, whether it's in our work or amongst our friends or whatever, if people know we're Christians and they see it very half-hearted, they see that our lives doesn't seem to make a lot of difference to us, they're not going to be very impressed with the God whom we worship. God's name can be dishonoured. And what about church leaders? Well, we have no priests today, as I said, but church leaders will be held to account. Here's what the writer to the Hebrews says of church leaders. He says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. You need to pray for me and for Aaron and for the other leaders in the church. We are just as prone to sinfulness as you, just as prone to wander as you, and we're given a big challenge. Paul, writing to Timothy, says that leaders have to set an example to the church. They have to preach and teach the word correctly. That's a big responsibility indeed. James says not many should become teachers because they'll be judged more strictly. You need to pray for the leaders. Pray for Aaron and I. Pray for the elders. Pray for those teaching in Sunday school. Pray for those teaching our young people. Pray for those in leadership roles, because it's a big responsibility, and it's one that we can't just take lightly upon ourselves, and we need your help as we seek to encourage you and lead you, because there's not one of us is any better than any of you sitting down there. You need to be praying for leaders, not just locally, but praying for Christian leaders as they often have to make public statements about issues that are current, and that they know what to do, that they won't bring God's name into dishonour. Sometimes you hear criticism of Christian leaders for something they've said or something they've done. We need to be praying for them, because it can be difficult, and we don't want to bring God's name into dishonour. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're maybe just going through the motions of coming along to church, it's a good thing to come to church. It's a good thing to come to worship God. But if you're not a believer, don't rely just on those externals. Seek God's forgiveness through Jesus. Come and find out what it means to really offer yourself as a sacrifice to him. Offer your whole life to the one who gave his life for you. Put your trust in the one who gave his life as a sacrifice for your sins. And if you're a Christian today, examine your life. We all need to do that. Is your life a living sacrifice? Is my life a living sacrifice? Is our going about our normal business and all the things we do, are we living for God? As we come to offer him our worship, is it from our hearts or is it just from our lips? Can we be guilty of going through the motions just the way the people of God did it, and treating God contemptuously and giving God what's left over after we've sorted out all the other bits of our lives? Our worship will never be perfect, of course. It will always be spoiled by sin. Well, we are sinful people, but we'll never be perfect on earth. But Malachi gives a little hint of what's to come. Verse 11 of chapter 1, he says, my name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Looking way beyond Israel to the day when the Messiah will come and the message of the gospel will begin to spread. And it's still spreading today. God's name is being worshipped among the nations. But even that is imperfect. Even that's it's imperfect worship, because all of God's church is made up of people like you and me, with all our flaws and imperfections. But we look to the day in the vision that John had in Revelation when he says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude in heaven that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. There's true worship in heaven, which one day we will experience. One day we'll be there without the sin that holds us back. We'll be there to worship God as we see him face to face, and we'll experience true worship. But in the meantime, while we're here in this world with all our pressures and our struggles and our baggage that we have, we want to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. The people offered half-hearted sacrifices in a physical way. We can do the same with our lives. But God, who loves us, remember, God said to his people, I love you. He loved his people, but he wanted their devotion. God loves us. If we're believers, God loves us with all our sins and failings. That's why Jesus died for us. And he wants the offering of our lives, a sacrificial offering, putting him first in all that we do. We're going to sing the song, There is a Higher Throne. And it looks that day, as it was in Revelation, where we're looking forward to one day worshiping God, when it'll be different, when we will really worship him as we should. So let's stand together as we sing God's praise.